Wow. The Gwinnett Church gets down. That's serious. I love it. You know, I'm excited to be here. And I really want to thank the Alloways and the elders here for bringing Roxanne and I up. You know, it's been an incredible trip. Very busy. haven't gotten any rest or downtime yet, but I'm okay with that. I'll rest later. You know, it was great just being able to meet so many people. I got to really catch a dream and a vision for this city and this church. It's a great place to be. You know, I'm excited and fired up to preach God's word today. Amen. I'm just going to get right to it. The title of today's lesson is Never Quit. I have 2 points today. Point number one is faith that never quits. Now we know in Hebrews chapter 11, 1, verse 1, it says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. We are sure and certain. Sure and certain. Faith is action. I have faith, so I am and I do. Faith and action are never meant to be separated. If I have faith that the world will end tomorrow, then I will do certain things. You know, we know that God is just. We know that He is perfect. We know that He is holy, that He is righteous. You know, we know that God is flawless, that God is not tempted by evil, nor does He tempt us with evil. We know that He died for us, that He calls us His friend, that He loves us and cares for us, that He disciplines us, and that He has all power and all authority on heaven and in earth. So how should our lives look? Because that is our God. If we have faith in this God, how should our lives look? I believe they would look like Jesus' life. Yep. And that is the goal. Our goal is to live like Jesus. But unlike Jesus, we lose focus and we lose faith at times. Brothers and sisters, we need a faith that never quits. Now, I'm sure everybody, most everybody's been on an airplane. You know, my dad worked for Delta, and so we got to fly for free growing up. So we flew everywhere. And there's always the person that's sitting in their chair and shaking and sweating, and you see them praying. And, you know, you got the other guy that's sitting over there and just relaxed, enjoying his peanuts. You know, not a care in the world. Now, which one of these people have faith that the plane will fly and land safely? Clearly, it's the guy that's just relaxed and enjoying his peanuts. You know, we say we have faith in God, yet there's so many times that we are stressed and we are worried. And that all these worries hold us down. That is not faith. Because you are not certain and you are not sure when you are worrying like that. You know, you don't read in Matthew chapter 14 when Peter is about to step out the boat when Jesus calls him out. You don't see him kind of step and look and, oh my goodness, I can walk on water. You know, you see Peter step out and he expected it. He was not surprised when it happened. Because he had faith, he was certain that when he stepped onto that water, that he would walk just as Jesus did. You know, faith is vital. Faith is everything. And our enemy knows it. You know, he will try to make us quit. He will try to make us waver in our faith. He will try to make us doubt and give up. Before we move on, I want to talk about some of the characteristics of our enemy, Satan. Because I believe, and I know that it helps me to know the tactics of my enemy. So that I know that when I am under attack. You can write these scriptures down. I'm just going to reference them. John 8, verse 44, Jesus says, He is the father of lies. So whatever Satan tells you, you know it's a lie. If he's telling you you're not worth it, you are worth it. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 describes him as a lion. You know, I've been to the zoo, and I'm sure those lions are nothing like what the Alouettes dealt with in their backyard when they lived in Africa. All the time, you know. High fences to keep them out. You know, a lion is a very scary thing. That's what they do. They kill and eat and sleep all the time. We know in Luke chapter 4 when Jesus was tempted, Satan came with him with scriptures that would help him justify his sin. You know, Satan's going to come with you with the things that help you justify your sin. Paul describes him in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. He says he masquerades around like an angel of light. He tries to make you think he's holy and perfect, and his way is the right way. And we know that when Jesus was put on the cross and died and raised on the third day, that Satan lost the war. Satan's sole purpose is to destroy our faith, to discourage us and distract us. What is the condition of your faith today? Is it fresh? Is it new? Is it alive? Or has Satan been slowly eating away at it? Is it growing? Is it maturing? Or is it slowly dying and withering away? You know, we'll look at a story in Luke chapter 5. So let's go ahead and turn there. So Jesus is doing his thing. He's going around to different cities and healing people. And people catch word of it. And they want to be healed and they want to see him. Because Jesus is amazing. So we're going to pick up here in verse 18 of chapter 5. It says, Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. Then Jesus saw their faith. He said, Friend, your sins are forgiven. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he asked, Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, Your sins are forgiven, or to say, Get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been laying on, and went home praising God. Now this story blows me away. Whenever I read stories like this, I try to put myself in their shoes. So I'm a paralyzed guy, I hear about Jesus, so I call up my friends. Friends, I got to see Jesus, he's going to heal me, I know it, I'm certain, and I'm sure of this. So my friends come over, I have no wheelchair, so I was like, all right, let's get this mat. So I lay down on the mat, they pick me up. I don't know if you've ever carried a man, that's kind of a difficult thing to do. But let's say, we don't know how far they traveled. Let's say a couple blocks. Let's say 2 blocks. Some people have trouble walking 2 blocks. And so they're carrying this guy on this mat. They get to the house, and they probably can't even see the house. You know, it's just crowds everywhere. They try to get in. Oh, let's try over here. All right, let's see if there's a back door. All right, is there a window? There's no room. You know, if I was in that situation and I was carrying the guy, I would be like, no, bro, we tried. You know, we tried, man. He's got to come out of there at some point. So we'll just put you right here. And when he comes out, we'll shout for him. And we might get his attention and then he can heal you. But no, they're like, you know what? This is just a little obstacle. Let's climb onto the roof. Let's take apart this house and let's lower him in front of Jesus. Yeah, I would not think of that. I would not think of that. I would be like, all right, bro, you know, we tried, man. But these guys never gave up. You know, how many of us are thrown off by an unseen circumstance? You know, this guy was just going to get healed. He didn't know that there was going to be a large crowd, that they would have to climb up on a roof and tear apart the roof. That was an unseen circumstance. But they did not let it stop them. Now I want to get real for a little bit. Brothers, how much do we fight for our purity? You know, because we know that God hates lustful eyes. We know it. And we know according to 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 10, verse 13, that no temptation has seized you except for what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. You know, is it one thought, is it one memory that causes our faith to stumble? Is it one magazine cover when we're getting our food at the grocery store? What does your faith show? What obstacle derails your faith? Is it bumps in your marriage? Is it financial issues? Is it people leaving God? Is it trying to overcome reoccurring sins? Is it raising your children in today's worldly influences? You know, life is not easy. And I've been recently facing some difficulties at work because of my faith. I have a coworker that simply does not like me. As hard as that is to believe. Yeah, she picks on me. She mistreats me, disrespects me. And to this day is trying to get me fired at my job. She leaves notes for my boss all the time. And this all started when I was reading my Bible at work and sharing my faith with some of my coworkers and some of the patients I work with. She literally covered up my Bible and tried to hide it. You know, these are difficult times. But I used that opportunity to pray more, to rely on God more. You know, Satan tried to discourage me, but in result, I became closer to God and I relied on Him more. How easy is it for Satan to cause your faith to wane? Now, there's a thing that really helps me to get through the days. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 tells us to prepare our minds for action. I ran cross country and track for 12 years. Yeah, let's go. And I had the opportunity to do it in college, and it was great. And as, I don't know if you've ever heard this, but most of racing is mental. You know, you do the training, it's hard, it hurts, but most of it's mental. And I had to get mentally tough for races. So what I would do, I would run the course, and as I was running the course before the race, I would visualize everything. Sometimes I would close my eyes and I would see the crowd cheering for me. You know, I would visualize the other runners in the race. I'd visualize the turn. How am I going to take this with so many people around me? What way am I going to go? I'd visualize with 1 mile to go someone passing me, a couple guys passing me. You know, I'd visualize myself pushing beyond my pain threshold and pushing it to the very end. I did this so that when it happened in the race, I did not get surprised. So when there was 1 mile to go and someone passed me, I did not get beat mentally. It didn't psych me out. It didn't defeat me in my mind. This is how I prepare my mind for action with running, and I do the same with my spiritual walk. That no matter what I face in my day, hardship, obstacles, pain, persecution, I will be faithful to God. I will hold to His promises in difficult times. I will be steady, and I'll have faith that never quits. Just like the paralyzed man and his friends carrying him, I will have faith. I will continue to push on. I will not be discouraged. And when those times get tough, I have to get on my knees and pray. Amen. And that leads me to point number 2. Prayer that never quits. Prayer is the glue that binds us to God. You know, it is a form of worship. It is the fundamental of our relationship with Him. Imagine your life without prayer. You know, that question will reveal a lot where you are spiritually. If the idea of not praying in a day, you can't grasp that. That's impossible to do. Then amen. But if you're like, man, you know, maybe a day or two, that won't really have a big effect on me. You know, let's listen up and let's make some changes. Now I'm going to read 6 scriptures. So you can write these down. And these are 6 simple scriptures about prayer and how important it is. The first one is Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. It simply says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Amen. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we know this one. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything. Amen. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. I love these because it's boom, boom, boom. It says, rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. And the last one, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 7. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. You know, these are great scriptures. And they're great reminders of how much we need to pray all the time. All the time. And that can be challenging. It says, devote yourself to prayer. That means we need to set apart time for prayer. You need to dedicate yourself to prayer. Rejoice always. Pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You know, a question that I think we all get asked a lot and ask ourselves is, what is God's will for me? What is His will for me? Well, this is it. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks. You know, that's your will from God for your life. You know, my prayer life not too long ago was stale. It was stagnant and it was dying. Now, I know for many of you, a 30-minute drive is not far at all. That's probably pretty close. But in Gainesville, a 30-minute drive, people don't do that. That's like when you go out of town, a 30-minute drive. Like 5 minutes driving in Gainesville and you're out in the country. But, you know, I have to start work kind of early. I start work at 7, I have to be there at 7, so I have to leave my house at 6:25. And there was a while where I was just praying in the car. I was like, you know what, I got a half an hour drive, let me just pray in the car. And I think that's okay, but I couldn't really pour out my heart while I'm driving. You know, I get distracted, I gotta pray about the person who's driving way under the speed limit in front of me. But, you know, I couldn't give all I had to prayer. So I decided I need to do something radical. So I decided to fast for 7 days, and I made a commitment that I will get up at 5 a.m. so that I will have time to pray at home. And you know what? It worked. Yeah. My prayer life is alive and well. I pray more often. You know, I pray with more focus, and guess what? I'm happier. Amen. You know, God fills me up. I'm able to give more to other people. You know, Jesus showed me how important prayer is. And He also told His disciples how important prayer was. Let's go to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18.
We're going to start in verse 1. I'm sure we've read this many times. Chapter 18, verse 1 says, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, 'In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Now, this is a powerful parable. And especially in that time, because widows had zero rights. Many times when the husband would die, and there was just the wife left, people would come in and take her stuff and kick her out of her own house. Widows had zero rights. And so here, he's using God as this judge, and he's saying, this judge does not fear God or he doesn't care about man. And he gives justice to the lowest person in society just because she keeps annoying him. And we know that God loves us, that God cares for us. You know, Jesus wants us to never quit praying. Amen. He wants us to trust our Father. He wants us to have faith when we pray, because our prayers reflect our faith. That's why he ends with, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" You know, how specific are our prayers? Are they specific because we have faith, or are they broad because we're afraid God will not answer us? Are we scared that we'll be let down, so we'll just, "God, please be with this brother," or "Please be with my class," or "Please be with my job"? Are we praying specific prayers? Are there any prayers that you used to pray that you need to resurrect? You know, praying for your family. Or for a friend. Praying for your children. Or your coworkers. Or even praying for the person that you're going to meet tomorrow. God, use me. Introduce me to someone that will study the Bible and that we can baptize. Now, I've been reading this book and it's been helping me a lot on my prayer life. And this is a really big book. It's Ian Bound's book on prayer. I highly recommend this. If you are struggling with your prayer life, read this book. It will convict the mess out of you. I'm going to read a little excerpt from it. And he's describing the type of prayer that we need to have because of the spiritual battle. It says, "The Christian soldier is to pray at all seasons and under all circumstances. His praying must be arranged so as to cover his times of peace as well as his hours of active conflict. It must be available in his marching and his fighting. Prayer must diffuse all effort, impregnate all ventures, decide all issues. The Christian soldier must be as intense in his praying as in his fighting, for his victories will depend very much more on his praying than on his fighting. Fervent supplication must be added to steady resolve. Praying and supplication must supplement the armor of God. The Holy Spirit must aid the supplication with his own strenuous plea. And the soldier must pray in the Spirit. In this, as in other forms of warfare, eternal vigilance is the price of victory. And thus, watchfulness and persistent perseverance must mark every activity of the Christian warrior." Yeah, that is rich. And that is convicting. Because there's so many times, we are in a spiritual warfare, and there's so many times that I try to use physical weapons to fight it. And it doesn't work. You know, God gives us the armor of God and He equips us with weapons. And one of those great weapons is prayer. You know, one of my favorite scriptures is 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the whole earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." You know, God will strengthen us. And God has strengthened us. Let's give Him our whole hearts. And I think praying is one of those things that we know we should do. But we simply don't do or don't do enough. You know, the first century disciples had a grasp on the power of prayer. And we read about it. The church was exploding, and the disciples were doing amazing things with God. You know, the times have changed, but our God has not changed. God is just as zealous as He was then for the lost as He is now. God wants to see people saved. God wants to see the church do incredible things. We need to pray. We need to utilize the power of prayer. Amen. You know, prayer is so important. And how arrogant are we that we think we can do it on our own strength? Not even Jesus could do it on His own strength. Because in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petition with loud cries and tears to the one who could save Him from death. And He was heard because of His reverent submission." You know, Jesus saturated His life with prayer. Paul prayed continually in all situations, in all circumstances, at all times. These are men just like you and me. They were tempted, they were stressed, they were busy, they were tired, and often overworked. But they were able to do incredible things because they prayed. Because they had faith that never quit, accompanied by prayer that never quit. You know, I've seen the power of prayer in my life. Gotta check the time. I've seen the power of prayer in my life. September 21st, 2009, I was working for a sub shop called Jimmy John's. If you ever heard of it, it's delicious subs. It's good stuff. So I was a bicycle delivery guy. And so they would make